Heavenly Father hears and answers the prayers of his children. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together this morning. And Lord, as a church family, we just pause and ask for you to continue to work in our lives, Lord, that we would worship you and be transformed through the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives as we turn to your word. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken, that you have not left us guessing as to who you are and what you require of us. So, Lord, as we look into your holy word, we ask again that your Holy Spirit would apply the timeless truth of your word into our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege of partnering with ministries near and far. And this morning we think specifically of the gospel mission in Sioux City. And Lord, we lift that ministry to you. We thank you that we get to partner with them. Pray that many would be reached with the gospel. We think about the upcoming parades where thousands of water bottles will be handed out into our communities with a gospel message on them. Lord, we pray for your continued blessing on that ministry and pray that seeds would be planted. Lord, we recognize that there are needs for physical healing. We think of medical needs, Brianna Natalie Dose, Janet Miles, Lance Barnum. We think of Nancy Ryberg as she has an upcoming cancer surgery. We pray for your healing touch. We think of Don Olshafer recovering from knee surgery. We pray for your healing touch there as well. And Lord, we do just come before you and ask in these moments that for every physical need, the ones that are known and that are listed in the bulletin and the ones that maybe aren't known, and Lord, every emotional need, maybe ones that are known to many and some that are known to few, Lord, that you would encourage and strengthen and bring your healing touch, your merciful healing touch this morning. And Lord, as we turn to your word, change us and transform us. Encourage us, strengthen us. Help us to see ourselves and to see us as a church family, as a family of believers. Help us to see ourselves through the lens of the gospel, through your grace and mercy. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I'd quickly say as we begin, happy Father's Day to all the dads. When I'm thinking about Father's Day, I thought a little bit about our family ministry event, Rock the Parks, this last week in Arthur. And as Pastor Chris alluded, it went very well. It was well attended. It was a wonderful time. And it was interesting when all of a sudden, even though it wasn't going to rain or anything, there was no thunder or lightning or anything like that, but the sound of a mighty rushing wind came upon the park in Arthur, and everything that wasn't tied down started to fly. And it lasted, oh, I don't know, maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10. It really wasn't that long, and after that, it was a beautiful evening. We actually got from the town of Arthur the security camera footage, and maybe we'll share some of that sometime. I actually got to see some of it. We didn't actually get to prepare it for this message, but it was very interesting. So, But thanks for all who came out to that special event, and what a blessing. And men, also do mark the calendar for the 25th. That's a Saturday of July, the men's barbecue that's coming up. We're excited about that. Anyway, as we turn to God's Word, to the Bible this morning, we're returning to our series that we began last Sunday, and I'm calling this series The Christian Life, Color Outside the Lines. And throughout this series, we're walking through Romans chapter 12 and specifically focusing our attention on and considering the command found in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And this morning, we'll be turning our attention specifically to Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. And we'll turn there in a minute, but first I want to review how the chapter begins and kind of bring our minds all up to speed. Last Sunday, we turned to verses 1 and 2, and we heard this resounding call. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by application, brothers and sisters, but therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Note that one, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to live lives of worship. And when we consider God's mercy, when we just kind of pause and ponder it, we sang about God's mercy, His grace and mercy. When we consider that, the mercy and grace that we have been shown, the only fitting response is worship. And building on that foundation, the call of the Christian life is to live a life of worship, and the call of the Christian life is to avoid allowing the normal patterns of the sinful world to form our thinking and behavior. The world, and I don't think I have to tell us this, but we need to be reminded, the world is in sinful rebellion against God. And we need God's word to continually transform our thinking and living. Our minds need to be renewed. Psalm 119, verse 11, describes this reality in different words, saying, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And with that in mind, I'd like to read verses 3 through 8 of Romans 12. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So this passage really turns our attention to the metaphor of the body. And in this passage, we'll see that we need to see ourselves rightly. Pride is a deadly trap, and we must guard against it. The gospel compels us to see ourselves with sober judgment. Our default condition is rebellion against our Creator, but God, in His grace, offers forgiveness and eternal life. We are sinners and God loves us. All Christians are different or unique parts of the body. We've been given different gifts. So let's begin thinking about all of this, reminding ourselves that considering God's mercy and grace compels us to live for God's glory. Verses 1 and 2, we're called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And the word body refers to and describes our entire being. And so this is a call to total commitment. These words call us to pause and consider our sin and the wonder of God's mercy and grace. They call us to gaze with wonder on our salvation. And the word, therefore, in verse 1, that's what it refers back to. It calls us to consider the gospel. And considering the gospel compels a response. I'd put it this way. The only fitting response to the grace of God is the total commitment to live to the glory of God. Think about that. The only fitting response to the grace of God is the total commitment to live for the glory of God. When we think about the grace of God, it compels us to live for His glory. A life of worship. God, our Creator, is worthy of our worship. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So God deserves our worship because He is our Creator. And then build on that, thinking about His grace and mercy. Consider the horror of our sin and the death that we deserve. Sin is rebellion against our Creator. That's what it is. And we deserve death for our sins. And now contrast what we deserve with the grace that we have been shown. Think about Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. If we want to know what we deserve, there it is. But then it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only fitting response to God's grace is living a life of worship. And worship here is much more than singing on Sunday morning. That certainly is included in worship. But this is a lifestyle of worship. This is all of life as worship. This is doing everything for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 kind of describes this reality as saying this, and whatever you do, notice that says whatever, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So ask yourself, am I living my life for God's glory? Is my supreme goal in life to glorify my Creator? Am I living a life of worship? And with that in mind, then that part of verse 2, the beginning of verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We live in a sinful world, and being a committed follower of Christ means actively choosing to live for the glory of God, as opposed to, on the other hand, conforming to the patterns of this world. Coloring outside the lines. This means continually resisting the default mold of the world. It means resisting the logic of almost everyone is doing it. Anybody heard that one before? Or the faulty logic of, come on, don't worry about it. It's normal these days. It might be, but it might still be rebellion against God. We need to understand, we must understand that much of what the world regards as more or less normal is rebellion against God. And don't trust your heart to guide you. In our culture, sometimes we say, follow your heart. Don't do that. Follow God's word. You say, why do I say that? Because the Bible is very clear that our hearts are deceitful. And so our hearts are not a very good compass. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful. It could really lead us the wrong way. Part of resisting the pull of the world is to make sure that we're following God's word, that we're not following another compass. I'm just saying, well, it's normal. It seems like everybody's doing it. It means resist. Romans 12:2 calls us to swim upstream and against the current rather than following the path of least resistance. Christian living is continually seeking to renew our minds with the truth of God's word. We need to be Bible people. We need to search God's word and to allow God's word to search us. See the reality? We need not only to just look into God's word, but to allow it to be the measure that judges our hearts. We need to ask, what does God say in his word? And this is radically different from the question, what does the world think? We need to see things as God sees them, and this means thinking differently, which leads to living differently. And this ought to cause us to consider, am I measuring everything by God's perfect word? Or am I uncritically accepting messages that are contrary to God's revealed will? You know, the Holy Spirit changes our minds through the study of Scripture. That's the renewing of our minds. So this really ought to challenge all of us to go deeper, to turn deeper, to dig deeper into God's word. God has spoken. So ask yourself today, just think about this for a minute, just pause, and ask yourself, who or what is discipling me? Who or what is forming my thinking? What messages am I filling my mind with? Are they correct, or are they simply popular? And that leads us to verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And that's countercultural, because it's saying, don't think of yourself too highly. But culture says, you know, kind of look out for yourself, you're number one, right? We don't have to be taught pride, we come by it very naturally. And this is saying, think of yourself rightly. Don't think of yourself too highly or more highly than you ought to think. Use sober, right, clear-headed judgment, true judgment about yourself. That's sober judgment. And that's countercultural. That's coloring outside the lines, thinking of yourself with sober judgment. Let's think about that a little bit more. So the metaphor of the body moves us to think correctly and with sober judgment about ourselves and fellow believers. Just as each of us has one body with many parts, this picture teaches us about relationships within the church. The different parts of our physical bodies have both unity and diversity. They belong to the same body, that's unity, and they're different, that's diversity. And this framework of unity and diversity challenges us to think correctly about ourselves and about fellow believers. And a dangerous disconnect between our identity in Christ and how we live our lives can occur when we think too highly of ourselves, when we unjustly elevate ourselves and consider ourselves better than others. And this is a very easy trap to fall into, and the answer to it is to consider the gospel. We need to ask and answer, what does the gospel say about me? Ask yourself, am I seeing myself through the lens of the gospel? We need to realistically assess ourselves through the lens of God's mercy. Now that's what verse 3, the end of verse 3, is calling for when it says, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment, this is an honest, accurate, clear-headed assessment of yourself. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves and consider the horror of our sin. And not stop there, but then upon considering the horror of our sin, we need to consider the wonder of God's completely undeserved grace and mercy. And preaching this message to ourselves deals with our tendency to wrongly elevate ourselves. Thinking of ourselves with sober judgment. Does anybody remember a few weeks ago, we considered the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? And the Pharisee prayed something that should just send chills, make our flesh crawl. It's scary what he says, but it's so easy to find ourselves saying the same thing. His prayer in Luke 18:11 began this way, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. That is really, really bad. But yikes, just hearing this should make us feel deeply uncomfortable. Pride is deadly dangerous. But let's be honest, it resides in all of us. Pride is so dangerous, it's so incredibly blinding. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So all of this leaves us asking, how do I see myself rightly? And viewing ourselves rightly acknowledges that we've been created in God's image. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man, that's mankind, men and women, in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. We are created in the image of God and we have tremendous value. We've been lovingly created to know and have a relationship with God, and our purpose is to glorify our Creator, but that's not the whole picture. All have sinned, and sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. There is level ground, brothers and sisters, at the foot of the cross. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So if we want to see ourselves with sober judgment, we need to understand all. We've all gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or some translations say, of whom I am the worst. The only reason anyone is saved is grace. And God, in his grace, gifts all believers with gifts to serve others with. So we need to see the truth. This is thinking with sober judgment. We need to see the truth. We're sinners, and anything good within us is a gift of God. It's because of grace. Tell yourself that. If there's anything that's good to see here, it's because of grace. That said, don't despair. We need to understand that we are indeed more sinful than we understand, but we're also far more deeply loved than we can grasp this side of glory. So there's kind of a both ends of the spectrum there, right? Cheer up. You're more sinful than you realize. That's all of us. You're also infinitely more deeply loved than you can even comprehend. That's glorious, isn't it? That's the reality of grace. And continuing then, looking at this metaphor of the body, we see that the body needs all of its different parts to function. Every part is important. Humility allows each part of the body to work together. Just as a human body consists of different but complementary parts, the same is true in the body of Christ. Our differing parts have unity because they belong to the same body, and diversity because they have differing purposes. And let's be clear, seeing ourselves with humility is countercultural. It's not natural. There'll be a picture behind me. Imagine the body. Different parts. The metaphor of the body is also found in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, saying this, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." The New International Version titles verses 3 through 5 here in Romans chapter 12, "Humble Service in the Body of Christ." And there's an important connection between the metaphor of the body here in verses 3 through 8 and verses 1 and 2, that call to live a life of worship and not to conform to the pattern of this world. And the connection is this. Hear this. We can't renew our minds without active help from other believers. I just say that again. We can't renew our minds without active help in community with other believers. Self-centered, prideful thinking can lead us into wrongly assuming that we don't need each other. We can delude ourselves into thinking that we can go it alone, but newsflash, we can't. The Christian life is not intended to be lived in isolation. The metaphor of the body reminds us that we belong to each other and that we need each other. We're different parts of the body and we all need one another. Claiming, as some wrongly claim today, "I'm a Christian and I don't have a church home, and even worse, I'm not looking for one." Have you heard that claim? I know I have. Is a recipe for disaster. I challenge all of us to move ever deeper into commitment with fellow Christians, commitment in the life of the local church. Yes, that's Sunday morning worship, but that's also, it's important to commit to a group where you can be known a little bit closer. A group of people, maybe it's a Sunday school class, maybe it's a small group, maybe it's just a group of people you pray with, where you can be prayed for and pray for others, where you're known. And also find an opportunity to serve. Move deeper into that life of the body. We need each other. And that really brings us to this picture. All Christians have been gifted for the purpose of serving the body. Think about this and maybe repeat it to yourself. I need the body and the body needs me. In verses 6 through 8, we're face to face with a list of gifts, and I ought to point out that this isn't the only list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. There are also lists in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. And without getting into all the details, because there's lots that could be said about the different individual spiritual gifts themselves, and there are also differences of opinion surrounding some of the gifts among Bible-believing Christians, an important discussion, but I don't want to get into that this morning. I want us to kind of step back and look at the big picture. I simply want to make a few observations. When we look at the different lists of gifts, we see that no gift is included on every list, and that you know, no list includes every gift, which suggests that these lists are not exhaustive, but rather representative of the vast variety of spiritual gifts. There are lots of different unique hues of spiritual gifting, even within gifts that are listed themselves. In a sense, we could claim that there's a limitless variety of unique spiritual gifts, because there's a wide variety even within, say, the gift of teaching itself. Think about it. There's a big difference between teaching four-year-olds in Sunday school and teaching at a seminary. I'm so thankful for both, aren't you? But wouldn't you say that that's, hopefully both have teaching gifts, yet the gifts are, there's a distinction, you know, a uniqueness even within the gifts themselves. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to all believers for the purpose of service. Brothers and sisters, the moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to save us from our sin and commit our lives to Him, the Holy Spirit begins to indwell or live within us. Romans 8:9 says it this way, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells within you." Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So every follower of Jesus has been uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of service. Each of us is a different part of the body. And we must remember that these gifts come from God, not us. They're gifts. I'm going to put up a Christmas tree with gifts behind me. Our gifts are from God. We can't take credit for them because they don't come from us. They come from God. And this ought to remove the possibility of pride. We're all different parts of the body, and every part needs every other part. All Christians are gifted for the purpose of service, and we're to put them to use serving the Lord by serving others. 1 Peter 4:10-11 puts it this way, "As each has received a gift," just ponder that, think rightly about yourself. You know what? If you're a believer, you've received a gift. Maybe more than one gift. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." So living a life that's connected with our identity in Christ means putting our gifts, our part of the body, to use, serving God through serving others. And all of this brings us to a couple of pitfalls that we need to pause and think about so that we can avoid them. And the first pitfall would be thinking our part, our gifts, are more important than that of another believer. Obviously, such an idea is by definition incredibly prideful, wouldn't you think so? To say, my part's more important. We need to heed the words of verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." To personally elevate ourselves over others on the basis of something that is a gift from God in the first place is crazy, because the gifts don't belong to us. They come from God in the first place. They're gifts. That said, if you think this isn't even a danger, read 1 Corinthians 12-14 in your own time, and you'll see that it is exactly what it was happening in Corinth. They'll put a picture, a map up behind me. We won't go into it, but just reminding you that in the Bible, we're talking about real people, real times, and real places. The city of Corinth, the church there, struggled with just that challenge. People saying, well, my gift is better than your gift. And the Apostle Paul is shouting, no! Remember the body. Every part needs every other part. And they're gifts that come from God anyway. So how could you be prideful about it? And he's talking to the church in Corinth there, 1 Corinthians 12-14. That said, this kind of dangerous thinking can also slide in the side door. And I just want to think a little bit about this. It can be pretty sly. Have you ever noticed that we often think that everyone should be like me? You know, I mean, like, point to yourself. I mean, I use the word me. I'm not talking about myself specifically, but, you know, we often feel everyone should be just like me. We can assume everyone should have the same passions and perspective on things. It's uncomfortable to put it just that bluntly, but this is generally true. For example, when we're passionate about a particular ministry or hobby, we tend to assume that everyone should be just as passionate as we are, and we might even take offense when someone's not quite as excited as we are. I could give lots of examples, here's just a few, but those with mercy gifts tend to think that everyone should be as motivated to show mercy as they are. Theologians can be inclined to think that everyone should be able to engage in careful doctrinal dialogue and employ all the correct terminology. I'm not saying that's not important, but that's not everybody. Evangelists sometimes think that everyone should communicate the gospel and call for a response within a few minutes of meeting a person. That's a wonderful thing, but that's not everybody, right? Prayer warriors can elevate their own priorities. This can also work itself out in passions for particular areas of ministry. Think student or youth ministry, maybe children, young adults, men, women, you name it. Some people, maybe their passion in giving is for Christian education. As somebody else says, I'm for church planting overseas. I might raise my hand. Others say I'm passionate about Christian medical missions. That's a big deal right now with Ebola. What's the priority? Well, the answer is yes. Are we starting to see that? Because we're different parts of the body. God has given us different passions. Or someone says, I think that what we really need to be doing is be really careful as Christians that we are engaged politically and involved in political advocacy for righteous policies. And the problem with gift projection is that it assumes everyone should be just like me, but the metaphor of the body tells us otherwise, right? Everything I just listed is good. But that's not everybody's passion. Hopefully you have passions that God has given you for His glory, something you're passionate about. EFRI pastor and author Larry Osborne refers to gift projection as chocolate-covered arrogance. And that's kind of a blunt way to put it, but it's absolutely right. Brothers and sisters, unity isn't uniformity. We're different. We're different parts of the body. And that's good. That should be celebrated. And I know we do that, but it's just reminding us, this passage reminds us of this. So let's pause and consider where each of us personally could possibly be guilty of gift projection. Ask yourself, where do I want everybody to be just like me? To do things as I do them, and to be enthusiastic about the ministries and things that I am. And brothers and sisters, if we look down on others on this type of based on this type of assumption, that's a problem. So we've looked at the reality and danger of having an inflated view of ourselves, right? It's also possible to have a wrongly or falsely deflated view of ourselves. And this is normally employed as an excuse to stay on the sidelines. Well, I'm not this part of the body, so my part's not all that important. And for any of us that are seeing that struggle, a wrongly deflated view of ourselves, I want to remind all of us, again, seeing ourselves with sober judgment, seeing ourselves through the lens of the gospel, seeing ourselves rightly, remember you have value. Remember you are loved. Remember you are created in the image of God. Remember God loves you and you have been gifted. So gazing on the metaphor of the body corrects wrong thinking coming from all different ends of the spectrum, and reminds us, I need the body, and the body needs me. So we covered a lot of ground today. We've been reminded that considering God's grace compels us to live for God's glory. We need to see ourselves rightly, because pride is a deadly trap that we must guard against. The gospel compels us to see ourselves with sober judgment, and I trust we see more what that is now. Our default condition is rebellion against our Creator, but God, in His grace, offers forgiveness and eternal life. Oh, that's glorious. And the only fitting response to that is living a life of worship. Brothers and sisters, we're sinners, and God loves us. And everyone who is a believer has a different and unique gift. You're a part of the body, and we've been given different gifts. So let's consider what it looks like to put this into practice and live lives that are connected to, as opposed to disconnected from, the gospel. And a big part of this is considering where our attitudes and our thinking need to be transformed. So ask yourself, have I allowed myself to wrongly and in pride think too highly of myself? You know, that's something that can really happen. Am I thinking too highly of myself instead of seeing myself through the lens of the gospel? Ask, am I viewing myself as better than others? You know, self-righteous, prideful thinking leads toward denying the gospel. Pride is the ultimate anti-gospel. You say, why do I say that? Because pride wrongly claims, I've got this. And you know what? The gospel profoundly and shouts up loudly from the hilltops, the gospel proclaims, I don't. Because seeing ourselves through the gospel says, I'm a sinner. Remember, I am more sinful than I can even wrap my mind around. Cheer up. I'm worse than I realize. But I am infinitely more loved than I can wrap my mind around. You know, that pride says, I've got this. The gospel says, I don't. I need Jesus. That's why pride is the ultimate anti-gospel, and it is so dangerous. Ask, how should the metaphor of the body transform my perspective? Perhaps you've assumed some parts are more important, and you've assumed that you're not needed, but I want you to hear this morning, we need you and you're valuable. Everyone is created in the image of God and is tremendously, infinitely valuable. Or maybe in pride, you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Well, hear verse 3 again. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Think about the gospel and see yourself rightly. Pause and ponder the level ground at the foot of the cross. So ask yourself today, am I a believer? And if not, today should be the day when you personally give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, have I personally come to the place of acknowledging my sin, repenting of my sin, and placing my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to save me? Remember, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, and we're loved by God. And if you haven't yet personally received the offer of forgiveness and eternal life, today can be the day. You could pray something like this: Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I want to turn from my sins, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that He died for my sins and that you raised Him to life. I want Him to come into my heart and take control of my life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow Him as my Lord from this day forward. If you haven't come to the place of taking that first step in your walk with Jesus, today should be the day. And then all of us, ask yourself, am I seeing myself rightly through the gospel? And am I living out my commitment to the body? Tell yourself, I need the body and the body needs me. Let's pray and we'll close in song. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in love you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, very God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, to this sin-sick, fallen world so that we can be rescued. And Lord, we just gazed on the reality of what it looks like to see ourselves with sober judgment, to see ourselves rightly. Lord, help us to gaze with joy and praise and worship as we consider your mercy and grace. We pause and consider that you rightly demand and deserve our worship as our Creator, yet sin separates us from you. Yet you have made a way for us to be saved, and that all who receive your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior, are rescued, have eternal life, are forgiven, are shown your grace and mercy. Oh, the wonder of that. It compels worship. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.